Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you've been following this program, you know that I have been preaching a series of messages based on a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. And the title of this series is The Doing of Righteousness. Now, I've preached four messages on this subject because, and I'll show you again why, when I define what this means, the doing of righteousness, I wanted to show in the context of both 1 John 2 and 1 John 3 how I arrive at that definition of the doing of righteousness. Well, this is the fifth message in that series, and let me encourage you to get the others, order them, we'll send them to you, and study the Bible. Now, each message stands on its own. If you haven't heard the other four, you won't be lost for knowledge in this fifth one. So I encourage you to continue listening. But if we're Christians, if we're truly Christians, we're commanded to study the Word. And that's what we're doing. So in this series, this is the fifth one on the doing of righteousness. And then I have one more after this that Lord willing, will come on next week. So it'll be a six-part series. You can order the whole series on a DVD or a CD or how, you know. So do that, and hopefully you'll be enlightened by the Word of God. But look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous. Now, the he is righteous there refers to Christ. John had already established that back in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. The advocate of God's people all over this world is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the righteousness of his people. So if you know that he is righteous, and that word righteous, you know, the word righteous and just can be interchanged in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. A person who is righteous is a just or justified person. And so it says, if you know that he is righteous, if Christ is righteous, and he is, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, the doing of righteousness, is born of him. Now, the doing of righteousness, whatever that is, the only ones who can do that are those who are born again by the Spirit. They're born of him. Now, the Bible teaches that in order for a person, a sinner, to be saved, that sinner must be born again by the Spirit. Christ spoke of that in John chapter 3. When he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Now, if you're not born again, he said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And of course, what he's talking about there is spiritual sight. You must be born of the Spirit, spiritually born, born from above, literally. And why is that? Well, because we fell in Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. When Adam fell, God appointed Adam, the first man, to be the representative of the whole human family, the whole human race. And when Adam transgressed the law, when he disobeyed God, he fell. But we all fell in him. He's the representative. Now, as a result of Adam's fall, we fell into sin and death. As a result of Adam's fall, we are born spiritually dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. so that we have, even if we have physical eyes that can see physical light, we do not have spiritual eyes to know and understand and see savingly the glory of God in Christ, the truth, the beauty of salvation by grace. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man, that it means as we are naturally born, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Now, if you don't have spiritual life, you can't spiritually understand and value and believe and know the things of God. And back up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he tells us what those are. They're the things that are freely given. You see, man wants salvation based on his works. That's the desires and the thoughts of the natural man, sinful, fallen, spiritually dead man. And until we're born again by the Spirit, we will not know and believe and value and receive the things of God in Christ. Believing the gospel does not get you born again. The Bible doesn't teach that. I see these books all the time, or pamphlets or articles, how to be born again. Well, read John chapter 3. Christ said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You just know the effects of it. There is no how-to book on how to be born again. You see, what it is, the Bible does command us to seek the Lord, but we know only those who are called of God will seek Him, the Bible teaches. But the new birth brings about faith, not vice versa. So believing the gospel is an evidence that we've been born again. So he says, if you know that he is righteous, 1 John 2:29, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now this message, this series is about the doing of righteousness. What is that? And first of all, and I made this plain, doing righteousness is not the works of a believer. It's not the works, it's not the actions, it's not the obedience of a believer as far as the term righteousness is concerned. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's what righteousness is. And even as a believer, even as a sinner saved by grace, even now my works do not equal the perfection of righteousness. I'm not righteous in myself by what I do. You understand that? Now, one day, as a sinner saved by grace, one day I will be able to do to obey God perfectly, perfect righteousness. But that's when I'm gone from this world and go to be with Christ. That's when I leave the flesh behind. You see, flesh meaning the desires and the contaminations and the influences of sin. While I'm on this earth, I have a warfare within, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. So where am I going to find righteousness? Well, there's only one place to find it, in Christ. That's what a believer does. That's what a born-again person does. They find righteousness only in Christ, and they rest in Him and submit, Romans chapter 10 tells us, to Christ as their righteousness. And it's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. See, I stand before God justified, righteous in the merit of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in my own works, not in my own merits. My works do not equal righteousness. For God to accept me or my works, I must come to Him through Christ, the great high priest. I must be washed in the blood of Christ. Even my works have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Even my prayers. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 sometime. We have boldness to come to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest who has passed through into the heavens. And that's what a believer does. So what is the doing of righteousness? Well, John had been talking about this, and the context shows it, and I've already gone up through chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, but we're going to start in chapter 3 here in just a moment. But John had been talking about true believers who not only believe in Christ, but who, as John states it in the English version here, abide in Christ. In other words, they continue in Christ. They stay with Christ. They will not leave Christ. And the reason they will not leave is not because of their own goodness or their own power or their own determination. The reason they will not leave Christ, and the Bible teaches this all the way through, is because Christ will not let them go, and He keeps them. And one of the ways that Christ keeps them is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives them a new heart, a new spirit, new desires, that is, and He writes the Word of God upon their hearts indelibly, cannot be erased. And the evidence that they are in Christ, that they are born again by the Spirit, that they have the ever-abiding presence of the Spirit within, is this: they stay with Him. They abide in Him. They will not forsake Him. Now, John had been talking about them as opposed to those many who had professed to believe in Christ and who joined with believers for a little time, but then who forsook Christ and left Him and turned against Him. And John said that those people had never really been of us, that is, of the people of God. And he said that over in 1 John 2 and verse 19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." Did you see that? "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They didn't lose their salvation as so many heretically teach today. They didn't lose their salvation. They never were saved. They had an outward appearance of salvation. They had a profession of salvation, but they had never been born again. They had never really believed in Christ. It was temporary. But he says in verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction, an anointing, a power from the Holy One, from Christ, and you know all things." In other words, but you who continue, who abide in Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Abiding in Christ as the Lord our righteousness, you give evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart, in your mind, in your affections, in your will, in your conscience, in your life. So what is this doing righteousness? Doing righteousness, now here's the definition of it. Doing righteousness is a sinner saved by grace, believing in, trusting, and clinging to Christ as his righteousness before God. That's what it is to do righteousness. You want to do righteousness? Look to Christ. Back over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about running the race of grace, the Christian life, the Christian way of life. And how do you do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so a sinner saved by grace, who knows himself, who knows his sins, confesses his sins, but he's washed in the blood of Christ, and he clings to Christ, and by the grace of God, he will not let go. He looks to Christ as his righteousness before God. An old hymn says, "My only plea, Christ died for me." And that's what it's talking about. In other words, when I stand before God at judgment, what am I going to plead as my defense? "Well, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, and I know it was by your grace that I did this and didn't." No. You'll hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What am I going to plead? I'm going to plead Christ, his blood and righteousness. And that's what we abide in. Now, over in chapter 3, and I've dealt with some of this, but let's just read it. He continues, because this is a continuation of the same thought. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing thought that God could love a sinner like me. Now, my friend, God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no love from God to anybody. There's only hatred. And that hatred is not a sinful hatred like ours. It's His justice. It's His wrath against sin. If you want to be a participant of the love of God, you must be in Christ, chosen of God before the foundation of the world, justified in Christ, redeemed by His blood. And we're called the sons of God, he says. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The world really doesn't know what a Christian is. A true Christian, like I said, is a sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace, believing in, trusting, and clinging to Christ as the Lord, His righteousness. The world doesn't recognize that. The only thing the world recognizes is outward reformations of character and conduct, experiences, dreams, visions, religion, ceremonies. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a sinner saved by grace, based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, and clinging to Him all the days of his life. And all by the grace of God. Do you know, if it weren't for God's grace and power, I would not believe the gospel. And if it weren't for God's grace and power, I would not continue believing. I'd fall 1,000 times a day, one old writer said. So he says in verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's not something we have to wait for or earn or gain by our works or our perseverance. We who are in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, right now we have the full rights and title of a child of God. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What shall we be when we when we're with Christ in glory, inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth? It doesn't even appear. We know something about that from what the Spirit inspired Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 15, but it really doesn't appear what we shall be. We'll be like Him, he says. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, we'll not only be justified as we already are, that is, now understand now, he's not talking to all people without exception here in general. He's talking about the sons of God. He's talking about those who do righteousness. That is, sinners saved by grace, believing, trusting in, and clinging to Christ. That's who he's talking about. So when he says we, don't include yourself there if you don't know Christ and cling to Him as your righteousness. And he says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him in the effulgence of His glory. That's what that means. Right now, we see Him through a glass darkly, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. We do see Him, we who know Him, we who are born again, we who trust Him. We see Him, but our view is clouded by the remaining flesh, by the physical limitations. We see Him by revelation. God revealed Him through His Word. How do I know who Christ is? Somebody asked me one time, he says, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2, I strive to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Isn't there more? Well, what Paul's saying there is this. Whatever there is concerning salvation and a right relationship with God, whatever there is, it must be seen and viewed in light of the glory of the person of Christ, who He is, and the finished work of Christ, what he accomplished when he was crucified. You see, it's not just that he died, was buried, and arose again. He did do all that. But who is he? Well, he's God in human flesh without sin. That's who Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. His name is Emmanuel. God manifest in the flesh. He's the God-man. He's very God of very God, as one old writer said, and very man of very man without sin. He's both. And that's the kind of person that it took to save his people from their sins. And what did he actually accomplish? Now, here's the key to today's common heresies. People said, well, you just need to believe that Christ died for your sins. Well, what does that mean, that he died for my sins? Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, and I want you to listen very carefully. In the Bible, I can tell you this much. If he died for your sins, you will be saved. Now, listen. There's no such thing as Christ dying for somebody's sins and that person perishing anyway. That's a false heresy that's been injected into the Scriptures by man. His death is satisfaction to law and justice, which equals righteousness, and righteousness demands life. The only way that I can know if Christ died for me personally is if I come to believe in Him and rest in Him and cling to Him as my righteousness. And that's the work of the Spirit in me. You see, His righteousness imputed, accounted, charged, is the only ground of my right standing with God, my justification. And His righteousness imputed to me is the only source of spiritual life given to me by the Spirit in the new birth, evidenced by faith, which is the gift of God. So this idea of what Christ trying to do something, but you won't let him and stuff, I've heard preachers say this in their invitations. Did he die in vain for you? Did he shed his blood in vain for you? My friend, Christ did not die in vain for anyone. He did not shed his blood in vain for anyone. All for whom he died shall be saved. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now somebody says, well, that means if he didn't die for me, if I come to him, he won't receive. No, it doesn't. Because if he didn't die for you, you won't come to him. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, that's not an exclusion of anybody, because you're hearing the gospel, you live in this world, and you're accountable for what God has revealed. Come to Christ. Seek Him. Now, in verse 3, he says of 1 John 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The hope is the certain expectation of eternal glory, eternal life in Christ. And that is applied by the Holy Spirit to the mind, the affections, and the will, the heart of man, as He sprinkles it with the blood of Christ. Now, that's symbolic language showing that He makes us aware of our sinfulness and drives us to Christ and His death for all our righteousness before God. And in Christ, I am as righteous as I will ever be, because He is my righteousness. So he says in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. In Christ, I am dead to the law, the Scripture says. What does that mean? That means that in Christ, based on His blood, His righteousness imputed, the law cannot condemn me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn me or condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So those who forsake Christ, they transgress the law. It's not just talking about people who are immoral there. The most religious person you know, the most dedicated person you know, who is seeking to establish their own righteousness before God by their works of the law, my friend, they're transgressing the law. The only way we can keep the law perfectly is to look to Christ, who is the, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, the perfection, the finishing, the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I can't keep the law perfectly. You can't either. Not any law, whatever law you want to talk about. But Christ did, and I plead Him. Now, does that relieve me of my responsibility to try to be the best person I can be and obey? No, but not in order to attain righteousness. You see, I attain righteousness in Christ, who is my righteousness. And so whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, he says in verse 5, and you know that Christ, He, Christ, was manifested, made known, that is, He came into the world to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Christ took them away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. And so in Him is no sin. As I stand in Christ, there's no sin charged to me. And so He says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now there's your key. What is it to do righteousness? It's to abide in Him. And if you abide in Him, you sinneth not. Now what does that mean? Does that mean if you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner in yourself? No. Because we're sinners. If we're in Christ, if we're saved by the grace of God, born again, we're sinners saved by grace. But in Him, no sin is charged. Now, I'll pick up there next week, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.